With me in your Bible to the second chapter of Luke, where Tony read, but we'll go to the 22nd verse and begin reading where Tony left off. Luke chapter 2, beginning at the 22nd verse. Hear the word of God. Oops, I'm in Acts. Hear the word of God. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So far, the word of God. Christmas is over, and it was wonderful for you, I hope. There are scriptures that we read every Christmas. There are scriptures that we observe annually every year. They're the most. I was talking to Jim over a cup of coffee this week, and he made the astute observation that these are the most familiar scriptures that we ever remember in the Christian church. We read them all the time. We know all about them. They're very familiar. It's hard to know what to say. It's very hard to know what to say because it's all been said before. You're thoroughly familiar with it. You know all about it. You know more than I know, and it's very hard to ever come up with something as a preacher that's worth saying and hearing that hasn't been said and heard before. But I dare say the scripture before us this morning is probably not familiar. And it's a little spooky, quite frankly. And it's a little controversial, depending on where you're sitting or what you think about the whole deal. because Christmas is pretty, and Christmas is profitable, and Christmas is peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But now all of a sudden we get this peculiar word at the purification, circumcision of baby Jesus, and all of a sudden the music changes. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. Verse 22. You didn't close your Bible, by the way, did you? You know, one of the things, one of the tests of a good preacher is that he'll go verse by verse. And you got to watch these preachers. Preachers are liars. They'll talk to you about stuff, and it might not be in the Bible at all. So you got to watch them. So I wholeheartedly encourage you to never close the Bible on me. I'll be the first to ask you. Follow me. Check me out. In the old Presbyterian church, the elders used to sit there at a table watching the pulpit with the scriptures and with the standards open before them. Sure that if that preacher was diverting from the truth, they were going to nail him immediately and haul him off to presbytery for trials. It was a serious business. Well, examining the scriptures is serious business. And I don't mean to make light of how very serious it is. When the time came, verse 22, when the time came for the purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. If you had been living in Palestine in Old Testament or New Testament days, on the eighth day after the birth of your new child, you would go to the temple and you would observe ceremonies that Moses had prescribed for purification, and your little boy would be circumcised. Everything the Jews did was an expression of living with God. The Jews didn't have a concept of a secular, sacred division. Not in America, we do. You can go to church and that's all sequestered. That's sacred. And then you walk out of the church building and you're in the real world. You're in the secular world. And the secular world doesn't necessarily like to hear about your religious ideas or your sacred ideas. And it's entirely possible to live your whole life in two worlds. You can call yourself a Christian for 1 hour a week, and you can hang out with Christians in a Christian place and observe Christian stuff, and then you can walk right home or drive right home and just live just like everybody else, just as secular as you want to be. And people get confused. People get kind of confused. Where is God? Is He with us? Is He running the world? Or is the world running itself? Is the secular really king of the mountain? Or is the sacred truthful? So we all feel a little schizophrenic in the modern world. Not in the biblical times. If you walked with God, you could live your whole life in a biblical manner. So you would bring your child to the temple and you would acknowledge, this child is given to us from God. This child is God's child, and we want God's blessing on him. We still have those kinds of feelings in our hearts, don't we? The birth of a child is a very profound thing. Verse 23. As it is written in the law, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord is a very, very profound thing. Holy to the Lord means not only is there no distinction between secular and sacred, not only is everything an opportunity to walk with God and live with God and know God, but especially so when something is holy to the Lord, it's distinctively, completely set apart for God. If something is holy to the Lord, you're not supposed to touch it. I won't keep you here for more than 6 hours today because we're not going into the the study of Zechariah. But Zechariah had dreams. He had visions. You know who Zechariah was. Not Zechariah, Margaret's husband, but Zechariah, the biblical prophet. He had visions that one day the Lord would bring his people into such a relationship with him that everything, even the bells on the collars of the horses, would be clearly labeled holy to the Lord. And here's a little boy. Mary and Joseph are bringing a little boy to the temple for circumcision who is going to be holy to the Lord like nobody ever before. And he's going to open the doorway so that you and I can be holy to the Lord, and so that that would be enjoyable, so that it wouldn't be a hands-off type situation, but that our lives would be distinctively lives of Christians walking with God, knowing God, working with God, fellowshipping with God, so that everything would change as He is holy to the Lord, He would make us holy to the Lord. Mary and Joseph's firstborn is going to be one of a kind, and he's going to change the world. Verse 24. They came to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. I'm tempted to digress here a little bit. You know, I when I was on my first ship, we had a master chief who complained about how churches were always asking for money, always asking for money. And whenever he was on liberty, he would wear a big Miami Dolphins jacket. And I really was tempted to say, Master Chief, when did the Miami Dolphins ever invite you into their house for free? Mary and Joseph come to God to make an offering because they are grateful. Because God has given them this child, they want to acknowledge that this child is from you, and we gladly give you an offering. You don't ever have to give offerings in the church if you don't want to. You never have to give offerings in this church if you don't want to. If you don't like people passing the offering plate, please, why? But God loves a free will offering. God loves your willing spirit. God loves for you to be delighted to give back to Him, and He loves for you to recognize that He's been good to you. So why not share with the Lord everything? Mary and Joseph are very poor. If you go back and you read those sections of the Old Testament, there were various offerings that were prescribed when you brought your baby. But this provision at the end of the list is made so that if a person is poor, they can bring something that's not expensive, a pigeon or a dove. Baby Jesus is born to a poor mom and dad. He comes out of the palaces, out of the glories of heaven. He comes out of the halls of power. I can't imagine what that's going to look like. He comes out of the most regal and rich place. And he comes to a poor mom and dad. Because God cares about the poor. God really has a sincere interest in the poor. If you were to read this Gospel of Luke more carefully, you will find that Luke, one of the characteristics of Luke's Gospel is that he repeatedly mentions the poor. The poor, the poor, the poor. Because God cares about the poor. Poor people have a hard time taking care of themselves. Poor people suffer want. Poor people have to deny themselves many of the things they would like to have. Poor people have to make do with people. Poor people have to scrape and scrimp and work to have what's necessary oftentimes. God cares about those people. God looks upon them. and for Christ to come and to endure poverty, for Christ to come and suffer poverty, is not insignificant. That he would come and identify himself with those who lived in genuine need and want. That's the kind of heart that dwells in Jesus. I personally think when Joseph got to Bethlehem, he probably wound up in the stable because of his poverty. Now, we know the Scripture says there was no room for them in the inn. Okay, I don't mean to disagree with the Bible. But I also know that if you go to the Holiday Inn in Dallas, or if you try to check into the Sheraton in Dallas in a convention season, there's always a room. There's always a room the innkeeper has if you've got what it takes. A room can be found. Joseph had no power. He had no economic power. So he winds up in a stable. And it's interesting to me also that when the Magi come and they put their offerings out for Mary and Joseph, those offerings is gold. Because Mary and Joseph are going to have to make an expensive trip into Egypt. And they're going to have to stay there in the Holiday Inn for a long time because they're not going to have a resident green card and they're not going to be able to make money there. God cares for the poor, and God provides for the poor, and it's a privilege to be part of that when we can. We're going to look carefully at verse 34 in a moment. Simeon is going to say, "This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel." And I think part of that, part of understanding that, is understanding that when you are poor, when you are unable to take care of yourself, that God will raise you up. And I think it's very important to go through life and understand that we are all expected, that we are all needing to be poor in spirit when we approach God. Not arrogant, not prideful, not self-sufficient, but that when we are poor in spirit, we are welcome with the Lord. So Christ was demonstrating that. Christ was modeling that for us by the very life that he shouldered, by the very life he entered into. Verse 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Simeon is a layman. He's not a priest. He's not a temple official. He's your quintessential vanilla man in the pew. Probably an old guy. Probably a real old guy. Probably because it says, God said, before you die, you will see the Lord's Christ. He prays, "Well, Lord, now I can die in peace." That's usually the way old people talk. Old people that are serious about coming to the end of life with peace. But Simeon's a layman. I wish that every man and woman, because layman is an expression that applies to men and women here. It's not Simeon's manhood that's so prominent here, because I'm not going to examine the verses about Anna, but Simeon is matched with a woman who worships in the temple daily and fasts and prays earnestly, wanting the Christ to come. They're both laymen. Preachers come and go. Churches use preachers, they need preachers, but churches especially need laymen. Laymen who are devout and righteous and look for the consolation that God brings. A church marches on its laymen. A church lives on its laymen. And sometimes we overemphasize the preacher. Preacher can only do so much. But you know, the layman, Now there's a group of folks that can get something done. And a good preacher is no substitute for committed laymen. A good preacher can't do for you what you don't want to do for the Lord if you're living in a world where secular and sacred are a wonderful opportunity for you to live like everybody else. So Simeon's a different man. Simeon's a sincere man. Simeon's a man who's genuinely devout, and he's righteous, and he wants the consolation of Israel. Simeon really goes to temple because he likes to be with the Lord. He isn't playing a religious game. He's not acting religious. He's going there because he has an expectancy. He's heard from God. You're not going to die till the Messiah shows up. So Simeon is like a kid looking forward to Christmas morning, and he keeps watching the Christmas tree, seeing if that present is under the tree yet with his name on it. Is my present here yet? Wants it. He's expectant. So Simeon blesses this mom and dad. Verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, you know, old people need to bless young people. Simeon blesses Mary and Joseph. Young people don't often pay us old folks the attention we'd like to have. But young people like it when we bless them. Young people like it when we treat them with love and we pray for them and we give them expressions of how we want God to work richly in their lives. They like that. So Simeon blesses this mom and dad. But then he does something quite surprising. He says something shocking. This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. You see, Jesus is a turning point. Jesus is a continental divide for the whole human race and for the whole course of history. There's something quite profound about Jesus that we must not underestimate, because the way you respond to Jesus, the way you react to Jesus, the way you receive Jesus or reject Jesus has consequences. Consequences of the most profound and radical and significant ramifications. Not everybody likes Jesus. Not everybody wants to welcome Jesus. And I'm sorry. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus wasn't born for everybody. Everybody doesn't have a package under the tree with their name on it. And people make choices. They make decisions. They decide to dislike Jesus. They decide to live without Jesus. They decide to let Jesus go. Some people do that overtly. Some people do that very visibly. Some people do that very violently. And some people just do it secretly. I'll just pretend to be neutral to Jesus. I won't talk about Jesus. I'll just stay quiet where the subject of Jesus comes up. And I'll just be kind of non-committal, non-conformist about all this Jesus stuff. This child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many. Jesus isn't for everybody. And Jesus didn't come to save everybody. That's why I say this passage isn't our standard Christian Christmas passage. It's controversial. It's just even offensive. I mean, gentle Jesus. Surely Jesus loves everybody. Well, doesn't everybody love Jesus? There's a different question. Something happens in people's hearts. Something really happens in people's hearts when you start talking about the indispensability of Jesus. And that's what he is. Jesus is indispensable. You can't live without him. You can't expect to enter eternity without him. And that's why Simeon says this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many. You see, in pride, when pride dominates a human heart, you brook no rivals. You don't want your pride to be contested. And for anyone to approach Christ, we must approach him in poverty and humility, for we need him. He has what we need. He has what we do not have in ourselves. But in pride, people will resist that. People will deny that. People will contend, yes, I'm perfectly fine without Christ. I am righteous. I am devout. I'm a good person. I don't need forgiveness. Forgiveness is the whole idea of forgiveness, such a humbling thing to the heart of pride. So to come to Christ, you have to fall down. You have to lower your self-righteousness, and you have to give yourself the honest admission, I need Christ to wash me and forgive me and cleanse me and release me from my separation from God. Simeon says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The mom and dad of great people, the mom and dad of great ones, they don't always have it easy. Their lives are usually complicated by this great child that grows up out of their home and goes out into the world. And Simeon says something to Mary and Joseph that troubles them, because he says, your child is going to grow up and there are going to be people that oppose him. There are going to be people that don't like him. There are going to be people that fight against your son. No mother wants their child to be treated that way. But because Jesus came into our world, he rescues us who will love him. He rescues us. He releases us from stupidity that our sinful pride brings upon us. I don't know how you think about these verses. This child was appointed for the fall and rise of many. If I'm wrong, I would welcome your corrections. If I've misunderstood the scriptures, and if I'm proclaiming something here that's inaccurate, I would be glad for you to tell me where I've misunderstood these things. If you really think that everybody has the gift of Jesus under the Christmas tree, and if you think that people can live a life in rebellion to Christ, or a life of utterly being strangers, deliberately neglecting Christ, and then go to heaven and live forever with Christ, I would be happy for you to explain that to me and correct me so that I don't be so offensive. But by telling you these things, I assure you, I am not the bad guy. By telling you that in Christ, in meeting Christ, in facing Christ, you face a question of salvation or damnation, I am not telling you these things to try to keep anyone out of heaven. I don't tell you these things in order to push anyone away from Christ or away from eternal life or away from the love of God. But I tell you these things so that you might know where life and joy and forgiveness and peace really are. They're not in the world, and they're not in the serving of your pride. Jesus came into our world to be opposed and to stand up to confusion and to correct the darkness. And in this coming year, I'm going to do whatever I can to make sure that Covenant Church more and more is clear about the gospel and is at work in the gospel and is deliberately enthusiastic about this Christ who saves sinners and rescues us from damnation. I think Covenant Church needs to really thrive in its God-given mission to know Christ and to make Him known. And to know Christ and to make Him known means that some are going to be displeased, offended, resistant. And sometimes that resistance is really good. Sometimes objections and displeasure and upset is really good because then we hear from people honestly. And Jesus can handle those objections. And the Word of God can handle those unhappy feelings. We're not going to be Pharisees. We're not going to be unkind. But we're going to be truthful in Jesus' salvation and in no other name. So you're going to have to fall in order to rise. You're going to have to fall. You're going to have to go down into humility and bow to Christ in order to rise up to eternity and to life and to all the blessings of God. It's a little perplexing, and it's very personal, isn't it? Father, we give You glory and honor for the Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to be hated, to be rejected, to be resisted. Those of us who love You know that You crushed our pride. You convinced us of our need of forgiveness. You brought us to our knees, knowing that we could not make ourselves right with God. And in Your mercy, You washed us and You renewed us and You changed us. You did for us what we would never have been able to do for ourselves. You brought us back to God. You made us welcome in the circle of the family of God by the shed blood of Jesus. He was opposed. He was crucified. He was slandered. And He was delivered for our transgressions. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And now we rising tell You all glory and honor to You for the Son of Your love, for the Christ, our Savior. May He be exalted in all the earth. May He be exalted in Covenant Church. May He be exalted in our homes and in our private, secret, individual places of thought and action and activity. Be all, Lord Jesus, and let nothing be secular. Be all, Lord Jesus, and let nothing be separated. Let it all be holy to the Lord as You live in us. These things we pray in Your holy name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.